John 3:16. I'm working towards Easter now, in these next few weeks. So we're working towards that end. John chapter 3, verse 16. But let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we're grateful for your word. Bless it now to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word. Challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on the subject matter, the wondrous story. And God's wondrous love over the next several weeks. Some of you maybe are familiar with a preacher by the name of Francis H. Rowley, spelled R-O-W-L-E-Y. He gave us the great hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. At the time when he penned the hymn, he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of North Adams, Massachusetts. It's kind of interesting if you're a student of church history, and I am. I really enjoy that. You find that the South at the time had some really strange ideas as far as Scripture is concerned. And the Northeast part of the country was where some of the greatest men of God walked in the nation. Jonathan Edwards and the like, and Whitfield, and all those men, and Moody, and even, but the roles were reversed now. But he was the pastor there at the North Adams Baptist Church of Massachusetts. Well, this song was presented to Ira Sankey as a gift. And Sankey was so impressed with the song that he had it published and became a popular hymn of the church. The words of the song go like this: I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of Christ, of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the story of God's love and the love that Jesus, who left his home in glory to die for us, is still indeed the greatest and the most wondrous story ever has been told. The story ought to cause every believer, listen to me now, it ought to cause every believer from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet to worship because of the goodness and the love of Almighty God. Amen? Boy, y'all dead this morning. I mean, y'all need to wake up. I know you lost an hour of sleep and Carolina lost the ball game. I ain't like that either, but it's a game. This is serious good stuff, though. Well, probably no text in the Bible is this story told any better than John 3:16. This verse has been called the world's greatest text. It's been called the greatest verse in the Bible. Now, I don't know about those things, but I will say this: it's the best known verse in the Bible. Wouldn't y'all agree? Now, the verse has been described as, listen to what one fellow said. He says it was described as an ocean of thought in a drop of language. A writer of another generation said this: these are not words to comment upon, but to feel. Martin Luther went on to say this: I love this text beyond measure. Charles Simeon, when he was a British pastor that pastored for 54 years at the church in Cambridge, England, every Friday afternoon he would have these sessions. They called them the upper room classmen of in Cambridge. And those who would meet with him were those young men who were contemplating entering the ministry, and they would gather at his home. It was a time when the great preacher would give instruction to these students and they would learn from the great man of God. It's interesting. These Friday afternoon meetings became known as Simeon's conversational parties. Well, one Friday afternoon at this conversational party, Simeon shared with the group that he never liked to write a letter or to upon a delicate or a controversial subject. He explained by saying, he says, if I speak with a man, I can stop when I see it is doing harm. He says, you cannot hesitate upon paper. You cannot weep upon paper. You cannot give upon paper the tone of love. You cannot look kindness upon paper. And that's true for the most part, isn't it? People can read into what you write more so than what you actually meant. And you, well, sometimes and not write. And I would agree that it's difficult to fully express feelings on paper. You can mean and feel one thing, and it can be interpreted a whole different way. But when you look at the Bible in John 3:16, that is the exception to that rule. In 25 words, we have the love of God revealed to us like no other way in the Bible. In this text, we see the tone of God's word is wonderfully felt. In its kindness, we look upon with adoring and thankful hearts. Each word is full of meaning, truth, and even revelation. Arno C. Gabelin wrote this, but who is able to give an exposition of John 3:16? When he wrote that, I was kind of convicted. I thought, Lord, I'm going to try for the next month or so. I'm not sure that I can do this text justice for the next month or so, for the rest of this month, but I'm sure I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to make a feeble attempt to open our hearts to some truth we find in this wondrous, wonderful story. I want us to begin this morning our study of this book, of this verse, and I want us to look at the first two words, for God. We're introduced to the author. It's an introduction just for God. And I want you to notice, first of all here, the person of God is defended. There are those folks who live in our society today that would deny the very existence of God. Sad. John 3:16 defends the existence of God. This text doesn't seek to prove the existence of God, but it proclaims his existence to the entire world for God. Ladies and gentlemen, understand what's happening here. God steps into the picture and God begins to work on man's behalf. And because of that, you have, notice with me, first of all, you have the foolish rejection of God's existence. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Move to letter A, fellas, on the slides. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There was an atheist, Dwayne, I read about this atheist. He said, you know, atheists are always complaining. The liberals are always complaining about the Christians. He said, he was complaining. He says, us atheists don't have any holidays. He said, you Christians have them all sewed up. He said, you mean, he said, I'm telling you, y'all got Thanksgiving you give thanks to God for, and you got Christmas you celebrate Jesus' birthday, and you got Easter where you celebrate the resurrection. And he said, oh, but y'all got a holiday too. He said, well, what's that? He said, April Fool's Day. And the word fool there, literally in this text, though, whether it's used as a noun or an adjective in the Bible, either way, it speaks to someone who is dense morally, intellectually, and spiritually. God says that if you say there is no God, that you're dense morally, intellectually, and spiritually. I didn't say it. Don't leave mad with me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, I'm aware that there's a lot of folks in the world who has really high IQs that call themselves atheists. I say some of those folks are educated past their intelligence. Richard Lynn, emeritus professor of psychology at the University of Ulster, told the Higher Times Education, why should fewer academics believe in God than the general population? He says, I believe it's simple, a matter of the IQ. Academics have higher IQs than the general population. And he goes on to say, several Gallup poll studies of the general population have shown that those with higher IQs tend not to believe in God. Alistair McFadden said this, though. He's a senior lecturer in Christian theology at the University of Leeds. He said in response to him, he says they have a slight tinge of, what he says has a slight tinge of intellectual elitism, Western cultural imperialism, as well as an anti-religious sentiment. Someone has written this, the first dentistry was painless. It's never painless when I go. Hurt your mouth or your pocketbook, one. Most of the time, both. Then bicycles were chainless and carriages were horseless and many laws were enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee was caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, then putting greens was weedless, the college boy was hatless, and the proper diet fatless. And I'm finding that out right now. Now motor roads are dustless, the latest steel is rustless, and our tennis courts are sodless, and our new religion is godless. Ladies and gentlemen, we are strange people. The Russian astronaut German Tito said this after his return from space. He said, some people say there's a God out there, but in my travels around the earth all day long, I looked and didn't see him. I saw no God nor angels. Now, ladies and gentlemen, just because he didn't see it doesn't mean God doesn't exist. It reminds me of the Quaker and the rationalist that we're talking one day. I read about this Quaker and this rationalist, and it was a really interesting study. The rationalist said, there is no God. My mind refuses to believe in whom no one has ever seen. No one has ever seen God, and thus there cannot be a God. The Quaker said, have you ever seen Paris, France? No, he said, I haven't, but other folks have. They've testified of seeing Paris, France. He said, oh, I see then. Hast thou ever seen thy brains? No. Has anyone ever seen your brains? Well, no. He said, well, based on your reasoning, you don't have any brains. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a foolish thing to say there is no God. There's a foolish rejection of God's existence, but I don't see secondly, though, there's a factual revelation of God's existence. Now, George Barna's researched everything. I think he's researched everything at nauseam, to be honest. But Barna, in his research, has come up with 9 out of 10 adults in America, whether they're Christian or not, believe there is a God. 93%, in fact, believe that God exists. I would say there's more evidence that God does exist than God doesn't exist. Think of, first of all, the creation of man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think this is going to come as a shock to you, but I'm a strict creationist when it comes to that view. I believe one of the biggest lies that's ever been told to the world is in regards to this issue about the world being somewhere around 50 million years old. And the development of primates and 3 lines emerged, you know, the story and the... I'm going to butcher this word, the prosimians, and then there's the new world monkeys and the old world monkeys, and somehow we were split off from the old world monkeys, bringing about a man's group, and from that man evolved between 5 and 8 million years ago. You might say man's been trying to make a monkey out of himself for years, you know. Someone's well summarized it this way in a little poem. I liked it, so I wrote it down. Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. One fella said he had an ancestor that hung by trees, but it was by their necks, not their tails. Are you following what I'm telling you? Sir Fred Hoyle, one of Britain's most famous scientists, conducted a computerized study of the chance that the first living cells could have developed into by a random process. This was fascinating to me, those of you who are mathematicians. He calculated that the chances of random chemical shuffling in some primordial soup that could have produced the complex basic enzymes of just basic cell life is only 1 to the 10th power. Let me explain that to you. That's 10 with 40 zeros behind it. Slim, for those of us who are smart or not smart, and none. The fact of the matter is, he said this, there is about as much chance as evolution being true as a hurricane going through a junkyard and building a 747. Y'all right? Not only is it the creation of man proved that God's existence, but I think about this. This is an even bigger deal for me. Because make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in a literal account of Genesis, but please hear what I'm telling you. This is even bigger for me. The conversion of man. There's no way you can explain the new birth besides that and the transformed lives that comes apart from God. You can't tell me how God can take an old boy that's a drunk or a lady that's been passed around like a pack of cigarettes, and she can come into a place like this and the Lord of glory speak to her or his heart, and then they come to an altar and God changed their lives and they leave here different than they came here in here there that morning. I'm telling you that that's the only person that can be explained to do that is God done that. You can't explain that besides a transformed life. Folks, you can't make that up. I'm telling you, you all know folks who used to be hooked on junk, and God changed their lives. A few years ago, we done those cardboard testimonies, and we talked about where God on one side changed us and what he brought us from, and we're grateful for that, and he's still working on me. We're basing all that on these first two words for God. God exists and it does work that way. First of all, we see the person of God is defended, but I don't see secondly, though. The presence of God is declared. John 3:16 not only assumes and defends the presence of God, but it acknowledges and declares the presence of God in this world. Now, some folks have the idea that God created the world, then he left the world just kind of fend for itself. First of all, notice with me, we see the interest of God in this world. The Bible says, for God so loved what? The world. Now, we're going to learn more about that world a little bit later in our study. We'll pay attention to that world, that phrase a lot. But this shows me that God has great interest in what's going on in our world and around us. There are some folks who have the idea that once God created the world, he divorced himself from it and all that goes on in the world, and he's disinterested and disassociated with the world in which we live. That just won't hold water scripturally. God knows everything that goes on in this world. He sees everything that happens. The fact is, he knows about everything and he cares about everything that goes on in the world he created. God has a great interest in every part of his creation, especially the human race. We see the interest of God in this world, but I see secondly that we see the involvement of God in this world. God is involved in this world, and that means he's present in this world, and this world is not without a God and without God working in it. God occupies the heavens, but he works on the earth. There's a God in this present world, and he's able to be seen in his person, and he's available in his presence. Ladies and gentlemen, it may not appear that God is present, but you look at some of the tragic things that happens around our world, and God is present. You remember when the announcement of Jesus' birth came, and the angel said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated what? God with us. God came to be with us. When Jesus went away, he said, "I will not leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit to come." He's as much of the Godhead as God the Father. They are one. And God is declaring in this verse that he is in this world with us. He cares about what takes place in this world. Sometimes, don't you think God from heaven looks, just shakes his head and says, "What in the world are they doing? They've gone crazy." He's interested in what takes place here. The person of God is defended. The presence of God is declared. But I see thirdly, the purpose of God is disclosed in this text. This verse tells us what God's up to on this earth and discloses or reveals the will of God for this world. It reveals God's great purpose throughout the ages, and he does that in two ways. First of all, notice with me, to deliver a fallen race from their sins. It is for this reason that we read that he gave his only begotten son. Again, Matthew says, and he shall, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their what? Sins. The great purpose of God, ladies and gentlemen, hear me this morning, is for God to save sinners. For God so loved the world because he wants to save sinners. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but God wants to save everybody. They tell us now that 27%, this is scary to me, and some of the guys we're pushing now in our convention life is scary to me, believe in a theology that some are predestined and chosen and some are not. They wouldn't put it quite this way. They would try to word it a little bit differently. There's no way around it, ladies and gentlemen. Some were chosen, some were not. That means that God created some with intent to send them to hell, and the Bible does not teach that. I'm not smart, but I'm telling you the Bible says, for God so loved the world. In that context, he's not talking about the earth he created. He's talking about the people he put on this earth. And I'm telling you this morning, he loves everybody that's lost. I read this story. It was just fascinating. You moms will really appreciate this story. In the early days of Ohio, it was still a very wild and untamed place. Still is now. Many other cities there. But a young husband and his young wife, Dwayne, they built a house. And when they built that house, they had a little baby. Well, it was a wild and untamed place, but they had a little baby girl. And the husband worked in the wilderness, and he was turning the wilderness into a beautiful home. And one day when the baby was just a little bit past two, she heard her father's axe out in the woods, and she went to try to find him. Well, some Indians passed that day, and the little girl took the little girl and moved her to the northwest part of the country away from Ohio. The father and mother hunted for that child for days, and they tried to live in that little house, but they just couldn't stand it because, man, there was that baby bed, and there was her room, and every day of their lives they seen that. Finally, they just packed up to move to Wisconsin. True story, by the way. 14 years they lived with heavy hearts. Then one day news came that some Indians were at the trading post, and they had a little girl with them that didn't look like an Indian girl. Their father ran like a madman to see the little girl, and their baby had a mole on her right shoulder. The girl had a mole on her right shoulder. Among the other things, he was convinced that this girl was his daughter. He told the girl she was his daughter, but the girl laughed in his face. He got the mother, and she was convinced that the girl was her daughter. And the mother threw her arms around the girl, but the girl spat in her face, literally. The mother sank to the ground, torn with the sorrow and to death. And beside herself in grief, the mother began to sing the cradle song she used to sing to her little baby girl. Rock-a-bye baby, papa's pet, and home sweet home. The girl then raised her eyebrows as if she was in a dream. Looked out as if she was in a trance. She'd heard that voice long ago. Then the truth came to her heart. She turned and ran to her mother's arms, only like a mother and a daughter could. Ladies and gentlemen, in the beginning, God created man in his own image. But man was carried away captive. But nevertheless, God in his love has sought for man, and the great passion of his heart is to deliver man from Satan's captivity. God in his love reaches out to us and says, I made you. You belong to me. I will give you a new life if you'll come to me. And he's given that to us, and he's offering that this morning. I'm telling you, that's the greatest story that's ever been told. I don't care how long you preach, ladies and gentlemen, this story never gets old to me. It's still the greatest story ever told. He wants to deliver a fallen race from their sins. But I see secondly that he wants to draw a fallen race to the Savior. The Bible says he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just want to save folks from their sin, but he wants to bring them to a relationship within himself through the Lord Jesus. God wants us to be intimate with the Creator. He knows us, but he wants us to know him. Do you understand that God created Dwayne Smith, but he knows more about Dwayne than Dwayne knows about Dwayne? And the fact of the matter is God wants Dwayne to know him as much as he already knows about Dwayne and Scott. You see, God didn't just create you. He wants you to know him. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a twofold thing. God wants us to know him, but he knows about us, but he wants us to know him too. He wants to reveal himself to us. It's a joyous thing to know that our sins are forgiven, and there's a peace that the heavy load of sin has been lifted. But it's even more wonderful to know the one who saved us from our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know all there is to know about God. I just don't. But I'll say this. I got saved by the grace of God on February 25th of 1991. I didn't know much about God then. I know more about God today than I did then. And I have to say this. I love God more today than I did then because I know more about God today than I did then. Me and Elizabeth's first date was on April the 2nd of 1995. Didn't know much about her then. Know a lot about her now. Looking forward to getting to know more about her in the days that are ahead. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, I love her more than the day I did when I got married to her because I know more about her now. She'd have to love me more now. She knows more about me. All you men are laughing. I'm telling you, you're in the same boat. Amen. I know some of you. Justin, isn't that true about you, son? I mean, she'd have to love you more now. Unconditional. Absolutely. If it was with, never mind. I'm going to go there. But the fact is God wants us to know him that way too. What do the words for God tell us? It tells me there is a God. Amen. They tell me he's in this world, and his objective is saving me and you and everyone else in the world from their sins, and so that God wants me to have a wonderful relationship with him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's still the greatest story ever told. That's certainly worthy of singing about. Amen? This morning, maybe you've come and you're lost. You've never trusted Jesus as your person.